Father, as we've just heard, it is amazing that a king would allow us to come into his presence. And not only are we allowed in your presence, but there is this relationship that we have in your presence that is so rich and so personal and so special. And Father, we want to thank you for that. It is our desire, as the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs after you. We want to walk in that very close relationship. And Father, we want to experience more and more of what it is to be in true communion with you. And Father, as a church today, we also want to bring before you some things that are deep on our heart, things that really matter to us. And Father, we bring them before you because we know, you already know the desires of our heart, but we need to speak them out because they matter to us. Father, today we just want to pray for Arthur and Mark.
We want to
utter those words to you because here is a couple who we care about, we love, and we know that their journey is a tough journey. And Father, we recognize that over the next little while there is the hope, it almost seems crazy to say it, but a hope of an operation. And Father, we pray that through that process that many of the struggles and the pain that Margot has been facing will, by your love and grace, just be dealt with and sorted out because of this operation. That's what we pray for, Father. Mm-hmm. And Father, right now our thoughts go very much to the Warrens. Mm-hmm. We pray for Sally and we pray for Earl. Now, as Sally spends her time in the hospice, in the Mater Hospital, we recognise, Father, that's a part of the journey of you calling Sally home. We understand that, Father, and we know that your presence will be with them. Would you allow this to be a time that is a very close walk with you in this moment? I thank you that they have family nearby and around that are supporting them and encouraging them. I pray that they'll know that they have a church family here that loves them and supports them and wants to really lift them up before you today as well. Father, I want to thank you for the words of encouragement that Sally has spoken probably over many of our lives at different times. She has been a real encourager and is a real encourager. And so, Father, now we ask that you will encourage her in this season of her life as well. Father, today we have many things to celebrate. It's exciting to know that we can, in just a little while, be celebrating with the Mason family, Bonnie and Aaron, as they come together in marriage. We're excited about that. We pray that this season in their life is going to be an awesome time and that everything will go well there. We're excited about the youth camp. The fact that there's a dozen young people going on that camp is something that many of us have dreamed about and hoped for, and you brought it into fruition. Father, the fact that we've got 22 people who have allowed their names to come forward to the members' meeting today, that's exciting to us. We are overwhelmed by your goodness to us. And so, Father, in all of these things, in the moments that we find a little hard, in the moments we want to celebrate, we just want to thank you that you are with us, that we know that you are guiding us in all of these things. And, Father, in a few moments, as we open your word and as we delve into what you're saying to us, I pray that once again, Father, there will be a fresh realization that you choose to speak into our hearts. You choose to speak into our lives. And Father, we don't ever have to be what we once were. We can be refreshed and renewed through your word and what you share with us today. Father, would you do all of these things? And we can pray these things because of the relationship and the salvation we have received through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you're all comfortable with what's happening today? Because Mitch, as he gave the announcements, I'm sure you all felt confident with everything that's happening today. I'm not sure that I know now. So basically what's happening is after church we're having a members meeting, and I've actually had someone ask me today, if you're one of the 22 people who are having their name come forward for to be chosen to become a member today, are you allowed to come to the members meeting today? Well, the answer to that is yes, you can. Yes, you can. You're allowed to come to the members meeting today. But what we would probably ask, and we'll probably do that part of our members meeting towards the end, we'd probably ask, just for transparency, that at that point in time you just would leave the meeting so that we can formally have the vote on voting for you to come into membership. But we would love you to come to the members meeting, particularly since the first part of the members meeting today is going to be everyone's opportunity to critique the sermon, to talk about all the things that I got wrong and all the things I shouldn't have said. So you'll have that chance today. So whether you're a member or not, feel free to come along at the beginning of the members meeting and talk through that. That's going to happen straight after morning tea. So we'll have morning tea, chance to have a chat, and then we'll go into the members meeting today. So all exciting things are happening there. All right. Right now we are going to come to what is the last of the commandments, the 10th commandment that we're looking at today. It's not quite the end of the series, even though this is the 10th commandment. Next Sunday, we're actually going to be looking at what Jesus said about the 10 commandments. I know that there have been some people who have sort of said, that's really what we've got to get to, and I agree. It's what we've got to get to. It's one thing to be looking at the commandments in an Old Testament setting, and I think it's a really valuable thing to do. But at the same time, we've got to get to the New Testament. We've got to get to the point where Jesus took these commandments and he applied them to what they mean for us today. He became the fulfillment of the law. And so we've got to understand what that means and how that applies to us. And so that's next week. Next week we will actually do that. But today it's number 10. And we see there that number 10 is, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Or as you can see in pidgin English, no be jealous of one another's person's stuffs. Okay, that's what it's all about today. So today being the 10th, it seems like a really good day to really turn this command on its head. And so I thought, let's do that today. And to declare this command really, really is closely related to the first command. The first and the 10th almost beautifully sandwich together the commands. They are very closely related. The first command, as you will know, is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. More than that, you shouldn't even want any other gods. You shouldn't even be considering any other gods. You should not have anything that you would desire more than God. And if you look at the back wall, you will see the dictionary meaning of what covet means today. Covet, it's a verb, yearn to possess. It's a yearn. Coveting is actually wrong. It doesn't say coveting is horrible. And you're looking at me and going, yes, it does. I've read it many times over. That's what it says. Well, actually, it doesn't. The commandment goes to great lengths to then explain what you shouldn't covet. It explains what is inappropriate to covet. You shouldn't covet anything that belongs to your neighbour. I hope no one's been coveting someone's donkey this week. You're not allowed to.
No.
All right? No coveting donkeys.
No
coveting your neighbour's stuff. You see, that's the thing. We shouldn't covet anything that belongs to our neighbour. Coveting, certainly, in its original sense, was not wrong in a sense. So let me try to explain. It's a lot like anger. It's a lot like anger. Many people would say it is wrong to get angry. But that's actually not true. We are actually allowed to get angry. In fact, we read Ephesians 4:26. If in your anger It actually says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. There are settings when anger is an appropriate response. Jesus himself got angry. God gets angry with people and what they do and don't do. So, and I'm pretty sure that God just knows how to get it right. So getting angry isn't the problem. We just need to make sure that when we get angry, we don't sin while we're doing it.
Yeah.
In the same way, we see that the other thing is that it's not wrong to hate. It is not wrong to hate. We are allowed to hate. Absolutely, because God himself hates. In fact, in Proverbs 6, we're told 6 things that God hates. In fact, 7 that are an abomination to him. He hates 40 eyes. I'm not sure what 40 means, but he hates 40 eyes. In other words, people who have this arrogance, looking down on other people. He hates lying tongues. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. He hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. He hates a false witness who pours out lies. He hates a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. So hate isn't the villain. It's how we hate and what we hate. And when we choose to hate is the thing. And one of the things with both hate and anger is that God, Jesus, always get it right. The truth is, though, that we in our humanity most times get them wrong. It's not that the things themselves are the problem. It's just that we in our humanity really struggle with how to express them in the appropriate way. Most times when we get angry or we hate, probably what we do is really dishonor God, don't we? We dishonor God in our attitudes because we're kind of coming at it from a selfish place, selfish attitude. I mention these two to declare that coveting almost fits in the same category. God in this command says clearly it's not coveting that's the problem. It's what we covet and why we covet it. And that's the monster. As I said, the reason that this 10th command is so closely related to the first is that we're told that we should have no other gods. Coveting other things immediately places them in the place of our God. So in our lives, we have other gods there. The thing that we need to pursue is the one true God. But if we're pursuing things, then they become our gods. We probably feel a little uncomfortable thinking about our long wish list of all the things we would like to have as potentially our God, but I think we know that they do come there. So if something is not ours and has no right to be ours, then don't even give a momentary consideration to how you might acquire it. But it's not just a matter of saying don't do it. Most times coveting comes about because, well, start with, the devil tempts us. We understand that. But also because we feel as though there's something missing in our life. We feel as though there's something missing, and because there's something missing, that's when coveting starts to come in. We think to ourselves, we deserve to have what others have, or we deserve to feel the same apparent joy. We deserve to have the same fulfillment that others have, because they own certain things and have a particular lifestyle. It's no coincidence, is it, that almost every bit of advertising that we see on TV or on billboards basically portrays an image of you can't live without what we're selling. You can't live without it. You need it. And even more than that, if you're feeling empty and unfulfilled, then it's because you're using the wrong toothpaste. You use this toothpaste, then your life will be transformed. It's not the toothpaste, it's you're eating the wrong food. Light and easy will sort that out. And so on and so forth. You're driving the wrong car, you're living in the wrong suburb, all of those things. You see, all of these things build a desire to come. Things and or an experience is what you pursue that will gratify, or you feel will gratify, the longing that you have. That will somehow gratify the emptiness that you experience in your soul. There is a void that needs to be filled. So we pursue something, anything that tries to fill that hole. I think one of the most amazing things about this topic is we often don't even know that we have a hole or a void in our lives until some advertisement tells us we actually do. We didn't even know we needed something until someone tells us we do. And I think that's one of the interesting things with it. It's kind of where we have to keep up with the Joneses, the desire to just be like our neighbours. Now, I acknowledge today that coveting for us today might not seem like the best word for what I'm talking about, because coveting has really got to the point where it's just seen as a negative thing. But instead of coveting our neighbour's donkey, we need to be coveting something else. We need to be hungry and thirsty after righteousness, is what we're told. We have to have this yearning to possess the righteousness that God is wanting to give us. That needs to be the pursuit of our heart. The Bible is absolutely packed with verses that talk about the need for this to be our pursuit. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19 says, "Now devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord your God." Devote your heart and soul to seeking after him. Zephaniah 2, verse 3, "Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility." Proverbs 8, 17, "I love those who love me. Those who seek me, find me." Matthew and Luke declare, "So I say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find." Psalm 27, verse 8, "My heart says to you, seek God's face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." The list really is extensive. Matthew 6, 33, probably the most famous of all of them. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You see, it's all about yearning to possess. Yearning to possess, to have something really important to us. Yearning to possess a deeper experience of our God. A deeper experience of our God and his righteousness in a deeper and in a more personal way. As we unpack that Matthew verse, we see it's a part of Jesus' sermon when he went up the hill with his disciples. He says, seek first. The first thing, long before you consider anything else, seek first God's kingdom. In other words, we need to make sure that that is the centerpiece of what we do, his righteousness. So what is that righteousness? You had to ask that question today, didn't you? Just to make it a bit more difficult for me. It's often in conjunction with his power, with God's power, his person, his perfect nature. It's connected with the salvation he brings. It's connected with his mercy. It's connected with the way in which we as Christians can live with our God. But I think we all know that the truth is not one of us can actually come close to achieving all of God's righteousness in our own strength. But through Jesus Christ and his redemptive work, we know that we have been made righteous. We've been made righteous before God, and that journey of growing in righteousness can be an ongoing path for us. But I have to say, I can tell you, in all honesty, I don't ever feel like I can even come close to measuring up to God's righteousness. There's not a day where I wake up and say, guess what? I'm just like God in the way in which my righteousness unfolds. It doesn't happen. Because he's God. And I'm just me. But it doesn't stop me from pursuing God. It doesn't stop me from wanting and yearning to experience God in all his fullness. See, the wonderful thing is because I have Jesus, because Jesus is a part of my life, I can passionately pursue all that God is, and I know that he will aid me to have that deeper experience. Jesus has promised that he will do that work in our lives. Is that coveting the righteousness of God? Is that a yearning to possess the righteousness of God? I think it is. Never lay down your desire. I can't say that strongly enough. Never lay down your desire to be in a closer, more meaningful walk with your God. Never get to the point of saying this Christian thing, this walk of God has become old hat. It's the same old, same old. I hope that's not your experience. I hope you haven't got to the point of saying this is just what I do. It needs to be this burning within us, just like that moment when we first accepted Jesus as our Savior. There needs to be this burning within us. I want to know my God in a way that I have never experienced him before. We want to grow in that. You see, as soon as we lay that aside, as soon as we don't have that yearning to possess a righteousness with God, then that's when this gaping hole, this void begins to appear in our lives. And it begins to take over. And sure enough, that's when we want to fill that void with stuff. That's when we begin to cover our neighbour's stuff. In the study notes this week, there is a great phrase. It refers to this, and it says, if our minds and ambitions are limited only to this world, we are living far below our privileges as God's children. We need to get back to pursuing that which takes us to a higher level. We need to get back to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, it's all about replacing the bad desires with the good desires. It's all about pursuing so much righteousness and having such a passion for God that there is absolutely no room left for considering what somebody else has. Doesn't even come into our thinking because there's no room. But as we come to this topic today, I still think there is a tension, and I want to highlight this tension because I think there's two things that we're called to do, and this is the tension. The one tension is this, where we're called to be content. We're called to be content in our circumstances, content in what we have, and yet on the other side, there's this yearning to possess a righteousness with God. So how we stay in a content state, but at the same time have this burning yearning for more of God, I think does create a little bit of a tension, and certainly one that Paul had to address as we read throughout his many writings. He often spoke about his passion for both of these things. We know in Philippians 4, Paul declares, I have learned to be content whatever my circumstances are. And in the passage that we have in the bulletin today, you'll notice he's speaking to Timothy about this idea of having to be content. From verse 6 there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men to ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Just as a by the way, and a quick by the way, that just shows the folly of the prosperity doctrine. The folly of it. This idea that if I give enough to others, if I give enough to God, then God will give a lot more back to me. It all of a sudden just throws into complete disarray this idea of how we're supposed to be content if we have this pursuit, or that somehow if we do things, God will just give us more. Just messes us up. In Hebrews, we're told to keep our lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. In fact, through Jesus, continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. That's what we need to be doing. Learning to be content is, I think, the first wall of defense against the coveting heart. Learning to be content is our first defense against the coveting heart. The second line of defense is actually in the attack. After Paul talks about how he learned to be content, he talks about his passion to pursue God. And that's wonderfully expressed in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me and heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pressing on towards the goal, a yearning to possess the prize that's still a little out of our reach. But one day as we pursue it, we will be able to obtain that. Yearning to possess. I think before us today is this ridiculously difficult challenge, but it's a real challenge. And it's a challenge there whereby we can get coveting really right, or we can get coveting really wrong. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and have no gods before him, first command, and we hunger and thirst, covet if you like, to have a deeper and right relationship with him, and in fact it becomes the absolute desire of our heart, it just swells up in us, it's the centerpiece of our life, then we can be absolutely certain that our lives will be fulfilled. Our lives will be fulfilled with purpose, will be fulfilled with a certain hope, and will be fulfilled with a guaranteed future. But if we get it wrong, we covet the things of this earth. We covet those things that we shouldn't possess, are actually no good for us. And we'll be left with a great big hole. We'll be left with a hole, a great big empty hole, and we'll start looking for a new toothpaste, a new food, a new car, a new home, all kinds of things to somehow satisfy that ridiculously big empty hole in our lives. The choice is ours. Either we can feel fulfilled with a yearning to possess the righteousness that God gives, or we can choose to have an emptiness that the world offers. Can I just suggest you go after God?
Yes.
It's the answer. Today becomes a day in which we need to make that decision. We've travelled through 10 commandments. We've travelled through 10 commandments, and in those commandments there has been a very clear list of the things to do and the things not to do. This covenant, this commandment today, this 10th commandment clearly points that out. There are things to do and things not to do. We need to make that choice. So I'd like to give each person an opportunity just to all of us to bow our heads and to think through what actually does matter to us. We know what should matter to us, but in truth, what actually does matter to us? Would you describe that your relationship with God is a yearning? Is it a hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Or is it just? Is it just something? Is there other things that really are your lifeblood? The things that you yearn to possess that are of this world. And they are definitely taking the place of God. I think today is the day where we can sort that out before our God. Why don't you allow him to speak into your heart right now? God has a wonderful way through his Spirit of simply pointing out straight away where we are with this topic. He has a wonderful way of showing us those things that are clearly not what they should be. Why don't we let him minister to us in quietness? I'd like to do that right now. Allow you to just, in quietness, seek his face and allow him to speak to you right now. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire. And I yearn to possess a deeper walk with you. Lord, you have said that you are the Lord our God, and that you have declared that we shall have no other gods before you. You have declared that we should not make for ourselves idols in any form, above heaven or below. And we shouldn't bow down and worship those idols. You have declared that we should not misuse your name. And you have declared that you will not hold us guiltless if we were to do that. You have said that we need to remember the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. Father, you have declared that there is a need to honour our mother and our father. You have said that we should not murder, we should not commit adultery, we shouldn't steal, we should not give false testimony. And that it's totally wrong to covet our neighbour's possessions. Father, we know that you gave those commandments a long time ago to a people who had no other way of receiving salvation. We are incredibly blessed to know that our salvation is not found by obeying these laws, but by accepting the forgiveness that Jesus offers. We understand that. But Father, we want our lives to reflect the desires that you have for your people on how to live right, to live in righteousness. Father, we know that it is through Jesus Christ that we will be saved. We know that. But we want to honour you in all that we do. Father, today our hearts yearn for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just sing.